Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you again for the opportunity to be here. God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that as the next 30 minutes goes, that everything that is heard is your word. And Lord, if that's true, that those words would stick deep in our hearts and our souls. But God, if those words aren't from you, if they're just me and my opinion, Lord, I pray that they would fall to the ground before they hit the ears of the hearer. And so God, we just ask now in the power of the Holy Spirit that you guide and direct us as we walk through these passages today. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jeff asked me to speak today for him, we had talked about what I was going to do. I was looking at the sending passages, those passages where Jesus sends his disciples out. And so when I landed on the scripture I'm going to work from today, which is John 20, I don't think Jeff knew that last week when he promised you we were done with John. So he didn't mean to lie to you, he just was unaware. So we're going to still be in John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 22. 19 through 23. But before I get there, the title of the sermon today is called Sent with Power. Sent with Power. I wonder often if you've been in a situation where you've been asked to do something and you don't feel like you have the authority. It may be at work, it may be here at church. Committees and teams are notorious for picking a leader when that person doesn't show up for that meeting. Any of you guys been that guy or gal? You get the assignment because you didn't show up, right? And so there are often times when we might be given a seat of authority, but we don't feel like we have that power, that authority. When our first child was born, I've asked my wife if I could share this story. When our first child was born, she decided, I'm not going to have an epidural. She was going to be a trooper all the way through. No struggles there at all. And so unfortunately, our daughter needed to be evicted. She was 2 weeks overdue, and she wasn't playing along. So Vicky got sent in with Pitocin. And so anybody that's had that happen understands those cramps are just, yes, they're awesome, right? Incredible. So I spent a great deal of my time trying to keep my face from going. Every time I'd see that little meter go up and going, no, you're good, it's coming down like a good coach, right? Well, we got to 9 centimeters, and Vicky finally kind of grabs me and went, I want the epidural. And I already knew because, you know, you take the class and they tell you how far in you can go, and I thought this is not going to go well. But I went to the nurse's station to talk to Nurse Ratchet, and I said, hey, my wife has decided that she is ready for the epidural. And she just looked up and went, it's too late. And looked back down, I was like. And she looked back up at me and went like this. And so I slowly turned and I walked and I looked back and she just went. So I walked into the room and did what every great husband would do, I lied big. I said, she's coming, she'll be right in, it's gonna be awesome. No authority whatsoever. And we hate that, don't we? We hate that feeling. Like we're supposed to do something, but we're not sure why or how we have that power. In a recent poll, people were asked, why is it that you don't share your faith? About 25% of the people said it was fear. I'm fearful. Fearful of sharing my faith. 17% said lack of opportunity. 10% said they didn't feel equipped. And I don't have a percentage on this next one because there were several categories, but a lot of it had to do with fear, again, of rejection, of hostility by those with whom we share our faith. Some of them said they just felt too shy. So as we talk today, the push here is going to be being sent by Christ in power. And we're going to look at what the disciples had happened to them right after the resurrection. So if you would turn in your Bibles very quickly, we're going to look at John 20. On the evening of that day, now stop. What was that day? If you rewind and look back in the beginning of chapter 20, you understand it was the resurrection. You understand that Mary had gone to to the tomb early that morning and discovered it was empty. You'll also remember that some of the disciples ran and checked it out. They didn't believe Mary, so they went to find out what happened. And so as they got there, they understood very quickly that Jesus was not there. Well, if they'd been paying attention and listening, they might have had a different mindset. Oh yeah, he talked about resurrection. He talked about, but that wasn't where their mind was. Suddenly they were fearful. They didn't understand what had happened. Suddenly this whole movement they thought was about to be this overthrow of the government quickly changed, and their Messiah was crucified. And so they scattered. And he was dead. He was buried. And so all of a sudden he's missing. And there's this fear that the disciples have. So that's the day they're having. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." My first point I want to give you today is this: Jesus sends rest. I know Pastor Jeff has talked in some of his sermons already about shalom, and we're going to unpack that a little bit again, but likely what Jesus spoke was Aramaic or Hebrew. And so when the New Testament was finally written down, it was written down in Greek. And the word Jesus would have likely used when he walked in that room was shalom. And it's a nuanced word. And so on the face of it, shalom, most people see that as a sense of rest or tranquility. And so Jesus walks into this room, enters into the room where the disciples are afraid, they're fearful, and he pronounces shalom on them. Peace be with you. And again, they were fearful. They needed something. This whole movement they thought was happening just kind of dried up. He died. And now all of a sudden Jesus is there and he's offering this sense of peace. You know, the reality is in our lives, Jesus offers us peace. It's not just for the disciples. Jesus sends peace to us. What situations are you in currently where you're struggling? We used to take a raft trip, and I know I've used this analogy before. When you do the raft trip, there's this moment where they have to tell you the program. Here's how we do this. And in 20 minutes of that conversation, it's about how to pull people out of the water, what not to do with the paddle. They talk about what happens if you fall in the water. And one of those things, there's a thing called a hydraulic. And so it's where the water comes back, comes down, and it kind of swirls back around, and it kind of holds you in there if you spread out, if you give it a lot of surface. Most people, when they're afraid, will spread out. They get afraid, and they're trying to claw, and you're just giving the water opportunity to push you right back down. And they say, here's the deal. What you need to do is just ball up. It'll roll you around once and spit you out. And so it reminds me of the passage in Scripture where it says, be still and know that I am God. God wants us to be restful in the events of our lives. That doesn't mean it's just the past, but what he means is he offers rest when we come to him. Now, I don't know what you're in. I don't know what your situations are. Some of you I do. But here's the truth. God's got it. Shalom. Peace be with you. So as a follower of Christ, God sends peace. Let's keep reading. The next point is Jesus sends restoration. Verses 20 and following. When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. First of all, Jesus shows up and he begins to show, here's who I am, in case you doubt. Later on, he's Thomas. He's talking to him. Put your fingers here into my side, in case you doubt. And so he shows them he really is Jesus. And we understand as they read that or as they see that, that they were glad when they saw the Lord. So that shalom, that first peace be with you, it was one of those calming moments. But then he does this odd thing. When I read scripture, I like to look at the scripture and say, what jumped out at me? What was odd? Do y'all do that? That was weird. Why would he say that? Or why does that happen twice? Or so the first question I have when I read this passage is, why does Jesus say, peace be with you, twice? He said it the first time and they were glad. So there is no need to calm their nerves any longer. So what is this second peace be with you? So he says, peace be with you, and I'm going to stop there for just a second. The second sense of shalom is an idea of completeness. Like I said, it's a nuanced word. It means peace, tranquility, but it also has this sense of completeness. And so I think what Jesus was doing here was a twofold thing. Number one, he shows them his hands and his side. If you'll back up and think about what was the last thing they saw of Jesus? I think Pastor Jeff referenced it last week. He was beaten. He spent a grueling amount of time being beaten and crucified. That process, the Romans perfected it. It was ugly. They tried to do the best they could to make it the most demeaning and painful experience possible. The idea was, if you saw somebody crucified, that would keep you from wanting to do stuff that got you crucified. It's horrible. And some speculate that probably Jesus was not even recognizable at the end of all this. At the end of all the beatings, at the end of all the whippings, at the end of... If you've seen The Passion of the Christ, it will give you a pretty good example of what that probably looked like. He probably wasn't recognizable. And so now Jesus is here saying shalom again, showing them, here's who I am, here are the scars, and yet he seems to be somewhat restored. So first of all, in him, he's saying, look, that didn't end it. It's not over. It is finished as far as death, but this is the new life. And I think the second sense of shalom was this. Again, go back. What were his disciples doing at the time of the crucifixion? Most of them scattered. Most of them didn't stick around. Most of them took off. For Peter, we get an account of his time, and he denies Christ three times. And so I think we can relate to that, can't we? Have you had those moments where you feel like, well, I'm supposed to be about God and what God has me to do, and we feel scattered, we feel distant, we feel like we're not part of what God is asking us to do? Maybe we've just not been around. And so sometimes that feels hard, doesn't it, to come back to God, come back to Jesus when we've been gone? And so Jesus is saying, first of all, I am restored. And I think the second sense of the shalom is this: I am restoring you. So God sends rest and God sends restoration. And it's kind of like this. I wish I had the visual to actually show you, but if I had two pots here, one that had a little crack in it, it functions, right? But it's not fully what it is intended to be, but it's okay. It's a pot. And then there's this other sense of a pot that has no crack, no flaw, and it is complete. And so Jesus is saying, listen, shalom. I can take this crack pot, I can take this messed up thing, I can take any of this, and now I'm restoring it. And I will use it effectively. See, the problem is with things that are broken, sometimes they just don't work well, do they? And when we begin to look at this restoration sense that Jesus gives, now he takes all those things that are messed up in us, all those things that are broken, all those things that think disqualify us from sharing our faith. Goes back to the survey, probably. I'm fearful. What if people know who I am? What if people know how I've been? What if people know me? Isn't that interesting? Often we don't show our best self to anybody but the ones we love. And I'm sure they would appreciate it if we wouldn't sometimes. But we can let the fence down. We can let our guard down. And see, Jesus doesn't care. I mean, he would prefer us to be like him, to become sanctified and be more like him. But he'll take us exactly where we are and use us for his purpose. So Jesus sends rest, and Jesus sends restoration. The third thing I want to give you is this. Jesus sends responsibility. So, in 20, as we keep going, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Here's that one moment when we get the baton, the handoff. Jesus says, listen, in authority, later on in Matthew 28, where he's saying, all authority's been given to me. And so now I'm sending you in that sense. One of the other sending passages. And so Jesus says, listen, peace be with you, shalom, completeness. And here's the deal. You are now complete, and now as the Father has sent me to share the good news of the kingdom, I'm now sharing that responsibility with you. I wonder how many of us feel like it's not really my responsibility. There's another survey that says only about 65% of church members, church people, feel like it's the responsibility of the individual to share their faith. The rest of them feel like it belongs to the church, which is part of the reason we're on TV, we have opportunity online, we have openness here to come in, but it's our job. It's interesting that Jesus decides to use this method, isn't it? Some of you folks who are business people, some might be in PR, some might be in other areas where you have a great command under you. If you wanted to get word out, how would the gospel go as far as a grade on communication? I'm just going to give it to a bunch of guys that ran off and left me and share this information. I'm guessing most of us go, nah, that's not a great idea. Let's do this. We'll put it on social media. We'll do a lot of PR stuff. We'll make a commercial. It'll be, of course, they didn't have that back then, but it's interesting that Jesus chooses, God chooses to use us. He doesn't need us. God can do anything. He has the ability to impart anything on anyone. And yet, he chooses to use us. Isn't that fantastic? God chooses to use us. He doesn't have to. So, God gives us this responsibility. He said, look, here's this authority I'm about to send into the kingdom. The things you've heard, the things that you've seen, share those. You know, one of the responses was, I don't feel equipped earlier. Most people say, I don't share my faith because I really don't feel equipped to share that. What's that look like? Well, let me ask you this. Can you reflect back on what God's done in your life? If you can, you got a story. I got busted years ago by a friend of mine when I said, you know, I hear these people, these amazing testimonies where they were freebasing cocaine while driving down the interstate and, you know, juggling cats and something really strange and weird. And it's like, God hit me right then and I knew I was going to die if I didn't. And you're like, wow, that's a cool story. And I said, I don't have a cool story. And he kind of punched me in the arm and said, yeah, you do. We all do. We all have this cool story that Jesus came to redeem us. We don't have to be on the other side of the law. We don't have to be in a near-death situation because the reality is we were near death. We were in death. Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. That's where we're headed. So we've got this really cool story. And our fear is, I don't know how to share that. Just share your life. Share your life. And so Jesus is saying, listen, here's the responsibility. Notice he didn't say, and we're going to have a class in 2 weeks with a really cool, he didn't say that. He said, here's the gospel message. I came, I died on the cross, as scripture said, I was resurrected, here I stand. Boom, go. They didn't get together and, you know, make notes and try and figure out, well, okay, so what's the best method? They just began to share the good news. They began to say, remember that guy you crucified? I know who he is. I also know he didn't stay dead when he died. And I also know now that he's asked me to tell you this. He's given me that responsibility to go forward. So Jesus says, listen, I give you rest. Jesus sends restoration, and Jesus sends responsibility. The last thing, this one is when you read the passage, you're kind of like, you read over it and you go, yeah. And then you just keep moving because it's kind of weird. And you just go, okay. It's a weird moment in this passage. You just kind of want to be tempted to pass over it. But we're going to hang with it for just a minute. And so we're looking at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So I want to stop at 22 for just a second. Jesus, at this moment when he says, listen, shalom, be at rest. Shalom, be restored. And I've got a job for you. Now he steps forward and he breathes on the disciples. Isn't that odd? He just steps up and goes, what if you're in a meeting at work and somebody says, hey, I got a great strategy for us. Here's what we're going to do. And everybody lean in. That's just weird. It's just odd, but it has significance here. What Jesus is doing is it's this echoing from the Old Testament. It's new life symbolism. He steps in and he breathes on the disciples. If we go back to Genesis 2:7, we understand when God is creating man, he breathed life into his nostrils. He breathed life. The Hebrew here is ruach, and it means energy. It's a presence of God. It's life. It's this force that gives life to the one on whom he is given breath. So God breathes life into this first Adam at creation, ruach, this energy. And then that morning, God breathes life into the second Adam. On the resurrection, there's this moment where Jesus now takes breath again. God has given him new life. And Jesus in turn comes and shares that with the disciples as he steps in and he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And so there's this new life Jesus is giving to the disciples. Forget about what has happened in the past. You know, Jesus could tell us that as well, right? How many people do you know that say, well, you know, I'm just not sure about this whole coming to Christ thing because there's so much I've done in the past and I really got to clean myself up before I... You ever heard that? Is that an excuse you get from people? I just got to get better before I get better. How's that work when you go to the doctor? Probably not. I'll just hang out till I get worse and then I have to go, right? And so there's this sense of, I got to clean up before I get there. And Jesus is saying, that's not the case. So here's this Holy Spirit power being breathed on to the disciples. Here's what the Holy Spirit did for them. In breathing his breath on the disciples, number one, he filled them with the Holy Spirit. He also fills us with the Holy Spirit. When he breathed on the disciples, he gave them life through the Holy Spirit. And then finally, he empowers them through the Holy Spirit. See, that's that component we've been missing, isn't it? When you say, hey, go do this, and you don't feel like you've got authority. There are many passages, the sending passages again, where Jesus says, listen, here's what I'm asking you to do. As my followers, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to go tell the story, and you're going to have not just this tag you're it sense, but I'm sending you with power. I'm sending you with the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us may say, well, you know, I'm a new Christian or I'm not real sure about that. I don't do a lot of Bible study and all that. You don't get a pass. I'm sorry. Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. That's the power. It's not because you picked up the coolest Bible in the world or you've got the best Bible study in the world or the best teachers in the world. That's not it. That's not the power by which Jesus says, I'm sending you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reality is that we can frustrate that power of the Holy Spirit. I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it. Now, those things get better when we do Bible study. Those things get better when we do read Scripture. Those things get better when we're together. But it's not Bible study that gives us power. It's not a church affiliation that gives us power. It's the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, listen, here's the deal. I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to give you a responsibility. And then I'm going to give you this really radical power, which is our fourth point. A radical power. Most people worry about, hey, can I get this done? I'm not sure about it. I had one student one time said, what if I mess it up? And I said, what if you don't worry about it and let the Holy Spirit deal with it? The reality is that, I forget who said it, you'll miss 100% of the shots you don't take. So somebody send me that if you know it. But it's true. If we don't plant seed, if we don't put our story out there, if we don't put God's story out there, guess how many people are going to hear it? Zero. None. Which, by the way, is a new category for people when you ask what their affiliation is. Are you Baptist? Are you Catholic? Are you Presbyterian? Are you Methodist? None is one of them. I'm none. I'm not any of them. So, God's sending us with power. Here's the last weird part of this passage, and let's see if we can understand it very quickly. So he says, receive the power of the Holy Spirit. 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. What? That's one of those weird passages we just kind of pass over, isn't it? We can forgive sin? That's crazy. What does that mean? I mean, Scripture tells us when John's being questioned in John chapter 3, he says, in fact, that it's the power of God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. In other words, as Jesus is dealing with in Mark chapter 2, healing the paralytic, he says to those religious folks who are like going, hey, whoa, what are you doing? And he said, I said, your sin's forgiven. And they got crazy. They got upset. In fact, that was part of why they started really plotting this thing against him. You can't do that. God has the power to forgive, not you. So, the reality is, John says, listen, we have that ability. And that's what that passage means. God gives us this amazing power. And the reality is this, that when we pronounce the gospel to someone else, we are saying, yes, your sin is forgiven. And when we withhold the gospel from someone, we are saying, sorry. So my question today as we begin to finish our time together is, what does that look like for you all? Are we going to hang on to that power? Are we going to tuck it under our coat and go, this is an amazing thing that we can do? Or are we going to use it? Are we going to pronounce that power on others? That's the question. I got a challenge for you. And I'm sorry you're going to miss it on TV here in just a second, but you can catch it on the broadcast, rebroadcast. Give me that other slide. Here's what I want. I want you to be sent with power. As your new minister of discipleship and missions, this is my challenge. Are we going to go out and share the gospel, or are we just going to hang on to it?